20, just before chapter 21 that Megan read, says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Sounds like a good stopping point, doesn't it? We wrote these things so that you could believe who Jesus is. And so I think what we get in chapter 21 is kind of a little something extra. You know, it's kind of like scoring a touchdown when you're already up by 35. Now, some of y'all probably don't know what that's like, but for us Alabama fans, that's pretty sweet. But we get this little thing that's written for people who believe. I think that this is for us. This is kind of an extra addition that makes it special, that lets me know that even though it's kind of laughable, this is what God is about. And so in chapter 21, the main character there is Peter. And Peter's kind of an interesting fellow, you know, and we can, most of us, identify with him at some point or another. His story, you know, he's kind of this guy who's sprinkled all the way through there. He's one of the first disciples that Jesus calls, and when he calls him, he changes his name. It's kind of this thing that Jesus has this expectation that there's something that's going to happen in Peter's life. And as the story unfolds, we find that Peter is one of the three that are closest to Jesus, Peter and James and John. They're the only ones who go in when Jesus raises this little girl from the dead. You know, he goes into the inner room and everybody's laughing at him because he says she's not dead, she's just asleep. And Jesus says, no, we'll see. Just wait and see. So he goes in, and Peter and James and John are the only ones who go with him, and he raises this little girl from the dead. They're the only ones with him on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus glows in the dark, you know, and Moses and Elijah come. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? Moses and Elijah appear, and Jesus is transfigured, and they see it. Peter and James and John. And then, you know, it's a pretty heady thing that Peter is part of. But then toward the very end of the story, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is, he's troubled because he knows what's about to happen, and he goes off by himself to pray, and he asks Peter and James and John to come with him to pray. And so they go off a little ways by themselves, and he asks them to pray while he goes even a little further, and they fall asleep. This is Peter who walked on the water. This is Peter who, remember the story when everybody kind of doubted and people started leaving Jesus, they were deserting him, and Jesus said to the disciples, what about you? Do you want to leave too? And Peter's the one who said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. Peter's the one who invited Jesus into his home. Peter's the one who asked Jesus to explain the parables. Jesus is the one who asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who said, you are the Messiah. In the upper room, Jesus was washing their feet, and Peter said, no. You're not going to wash my feet. I think too much of you. I love you too much for you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine. And so Peter says, wash my whole body. In the upper room, Peter says, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, you can't follow me where I'm going. And Peter says, why not? I'll die to be with you. I think Peter loved Jesus. I think Peter believed the best he knew how. I think that all the way through there, Peter was doing what he thought Jesus wanted him to do. He had faith. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God who had come into the world to save us from our sins. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? Peter denied knowing Jesus. He didn't die for him or with him. When it came down to it, Peter denied that he had ever known Jesus. He didn't have any idea what they were talking about. It was crazy to think that Peter knew Jesus. And so on Saturday, after Jesus was crucified on Friday, Peter lived with this failure, with this shame. The last thing he had done was deny Jesus. Jesus, who I think he really believed in him. I think he really loved him. And he wanted to be faithful, but he failed. And so I think chapter 21 is written for those of us who really believe, who want to love him, but we fail. We mess up. John says, I've written all this stuff so that you will believe. And now I'm writing this part for those of you who believe, but who can't get it right, who struggle, who deal with shame in your lives. Brene Brown talks a lot about shame, and she says that it is this really painful experience. This is not a direct quote. Really painful experience where we feel like we are flawed and that we are unworthy of love and belonging. Shame is that sense that there's something wrong with me. Why can't I get this right? There must be something wrong with me. Or it's that sense of who could love me? Who could really, if they knew me, would really love me? Or if they knew me, who would even want me to belong, to be connected with them? I think that's where Peter was on Saturday, in this shame, that even if Jesus was back, what difference would it make? And so Jesus comes, and we have this story of what he does. And the first part of that chapter is he meets them on the seashore. And there on the seashore, he calls to them out in the boat, and he tells them to cast their net on the other side, and they do, and they come, and Jesus has started this fire, and they share this meal. And then he walks on the beach, and he has this conversation with Peter about, do you love me? And you know, I think sometimes we get the idea that Jesus is kind of rubbing Peter's nose in his failure. You denied me 3 times, and I want to make sure that you feel bad about it. But I think instead, what Jesus is doing is what he does is he always comes to the place where we hurt the most. He will not heal us lightly. He will not give us a new life that is cheap or shallow. He comes to the places that are most painful to us, and he speaks to those. And I think what he wants to say to Peter is, I know the very worst thing that you have done. And as ludicrous as it is, I still choose you. I still call you. I still want you to lead my people. He's there on the shore. And if you remember, that's where Peter met Jesus first, was on the shore. And he called him to come, follow me. If you remember the fire there, that they were sitting around. Peter had to think about that night that he denied Jesus around the fire. John tells us that they were gathered around the fire in the outer court, and they asked Peter if he knew who Jesus was, if he was one of Jesus' disciples, and he said, "No, I never knew him by that fire." That had to remind him of those moments. They shared a meal together, fish and bread, and it had to remind Peter of that night in the upper room when they shared that last meal. And he had swore that he would never deny Jesus, that he would follow him even if it meant dying. And then Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter had to think of the 3 times that he denied Jesus. But notice what Jesus does not say. He never says, "Are you going to do it better next time?" He never says, "Do you promise me that you'll try harder?" He never asks Peter to swear that he will never deny him again. He says, "Do you love me?" And what does Peter say? He says, "You know that I love you." Because he did. He loved Jesus, and he failed him. Just like we do. Jesus says to Peter, "I know the very worst about you, and that's okay. I still choose you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep." We have these things in our lives, these failures. Maybe there's this place where we don't measure up. You know, we have this standard for ourselves, or maybe somebody else has a standard for us, and we don't measure up to it. And so we feel this shame, the sense that what's wrong with me? Why can't I be a good parent? You know, you're supposed to be gracious and compassionate, patient and kind. You're supposed to set a good example, and then you grab them around the neck and throw them down the hall, you know? Or you scream at them, or you say something you wish you hadn't said, and you think, what's wrong with me? Or we have these standards for friends, you know, you're supposed to remember their birthdays and be there when they're hurting, and all you can do is think, oh, all they do is complain. I wish I could go home and read a book, you know? And we think, what's wrong with me? We have these standards where we don't measure up, and we feel like this shame that Jesus speaks to us. Or maybe we've messed up. Maybe we've messed up big time. Maybe we've been unfaithful in our marriage. Maybe we have an addiction or a habit that we're ashamed of, whether it's pornography or food or work, but we put something else ahead of the relationships that God calls us to. Maybe there are these things in our lives where we just have made mistakes. We've lied. We've broken trust. And we think, how can God care about me? How can anybody love me? How can I connect? How can I belong? I don't deserve. And so I think about that, about my own life, because those things are true of me. And I laugh because I remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, I know you love me. And he repeats those words, follow me. He tells Peter that it is just as true in this moment after his denial as it was before, that we are invited to be part of what he's doing. The same Jesus invites us to the same relationship. This denial does not change God's love for him. And Peter, at the end of that question, he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, I know you do. I know you tried. You know, those verses and chapter breaks in Scripture are added a long time after they were written. And some of them are in good places and some of them are in bad places. And I think the most unfortunate one is in John chapter 14. There is this break between the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14. And we hear this at funerals. In John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Which is a pretty good thing to hear at a funeral. But that misses the whole context of what Jesus is saying. What's the last thing he says in John chapter 13? He says, Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times, but don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. I want you to be where I am, and I will do whatever it takes for that to happen. Jesus said, I know that you're going to fail, but don't worry about that. Trust me. This is written so that we might believe. That even when that what he asks of us is not a perfect performance, but that we choose to love him. He never asked Peter to promise to be perfect or even to try to be perfect. He asked Peter to love him, to follow him, to care about the people around him. It's kind of the miracle that is offered to us, to those of us who want to believe, who want to love, who want to follow, that we are invited out of our shame into this miracle of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, it is difficult for us to believe that you're not just looking at our performance, that even knowing what we've done, how we don't measure up, that you long for us to follow you, that you invite us to care for each other, that you still want us to connect to you and to those around us. We believe, Father, that you have chosen us and that you whisper in our ears, don't let your heart be troubled. You trust God, trust me, I will take care of you. Help us to hear those words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. We're going to do it a little differently. I think we've done it this way here one time before. And it's this idea that God invites us into this connection. And so in John chapter 21, Jesus has died and he has been resurrected. This is a resurrection story. This is the Jesus who reigns, who whispers these words to Peter and to us. And so we're going to come to the table to remember what Jesus has done for us, to hear him say to us, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Believe in me. I know your heart. I know your shame, but I know your heart, and you are welcome. And so we come, and you're going to receive communion, and then you're going to take the elements, and you're going to turn around and serve the person behind you, because he invites us to care for his sheep and to tend to his lambs. And all of us are worthy to be part of that experience. Sometimes we get the idea, you know, that the people who are serving communion are somehow better than the others, you know. I've done it enough to know that that is funny. That is pretty ludicrous. And so it is this opportunity for us to share that with one another. And so, you know, I know we worry about mechanics and, you know, what if I drop the bread or what if I spill the juice? And it didn't happen last time. And if it happens, that's okay. What you do is you take that stain on the carpet, and that reminds us that we do this awkwardly. We do this somewhat uncomfortably. But we do this because this gives us the opportunity to share grace with one another. And so Megan will be on this side, and I'll be over here to start it. So you'll take the bread and the juice, and as that person receives it, you simply say, the body and the blood of Jesus for you. Pretty simple. You want to practice? You got it? The body and the blood of Jesus for you. And so then you turn around and you offer it to the person behind you. If you need help, Megan will be here and I'll be over here. We'll be more than glad to help you. If doing both things is difficult for you for whatever reason, we're here to do that. And so we're going to celebrate communion. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to his Father and broken it, he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, take this, drink of this, all of you, do this in remembrance of me for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would make these to be the body and the blood of Jesus for us, that we might be the body of Christ for the world, that we might be it for one another as we experience and receive your grace. In Jesus' name.